One day, out in the forest, three of God's creatures were discussing who among them was the most important, who was the most powerful. "I am," said the hawk, "I'm the most powerful because I can fly and I can swoop down and swiftly snatch up my prey in my claws." "That's nothing," said the mountain lion. "Not only am I fast, but I have these powerful teeth and these claws. I can get my prey in a heartbeat. I'm the most powerful."
"I'm the most powerful," said the little skunk. "With just one flick of my tail, I can drive off the two of you."
But just then, a humongous grizzly bear come lumbering out of the forest, and he settled at his feet because he ate all three of them, hawk, lion, and stinker. You know, Jesus' teachings about power was split into two distinct scenes. In both of these cases, they were presented when the disciples were acting just like these forest creatures. They were feuding over power and position. What kind of a position? Well, in Mark chapter 9, it was over which one of us is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. "You are, I am, he is." "No, it ain't I am." They were arguing constantly behind the scenes. And you think Jesus didn't know it? Yeah, he knew it. He knew every time they got into a discussion about, "I'm the greatest." Well, I imagine by the time that our scripture today come about, Jesus had about decided all of them was little stinkers. Because they were ambitious. But they didn't have a clue what Jesus had been trying to tell them all of this time. It just went in one ear and out the other. When Jesus was trying to teach them about the resurrection, about power, about eternal life, and it just went right over their head. They didn't grasp it. They didn't realize until after Jesus had been crucified, dead, buried, and arose from the dead. They did not realize the lesson that Jesus was trying to teach. Even after, in chapter 9, even after this very lengthy come-to-Jesus meeting, as we want to call it, they still did not understand what Jesus was talking about. Jesus was talking about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And all they could visualize was that all of these Sadducees and Pharisees and all this tyrant ruling would be done away with, and Jesus was going to establish a government, and he was going to be the leader. And they was going to get to be vice president and secretary of state. They were going to be the rulers. They were going to be able to sit there, one on the right hand and one on the left hand of Jesus in his glory. But our scripture today, we see James and John taking the most bold step that anyone has taken so far. My scripture today is coming from Mark, the 10th chapter, beginning with verse 35. "James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, 'Teacher, We want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, what is it you want me to do for you? And they said to him, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left hand in your glory. But Jesus said to them, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they replied, we are able. And then Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism that I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left hand is not mine to grant you. But it is for those for whom it has been prepared. And when the other ten disciples heard this discussion, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and he said to them, you know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whosoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. James and John, along with Peter, formed kind of an inner circle, we refer to it as a little clique of the 12 disciples. They were admitted by Jesus to such scenes as the raising of Jairus' daughter from the dead. They were able to go and to witness the transfiguration of Jesus. And they were able to witness the hours of agony that Jesus suffered in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus knew how ambitious these two men were. He also knew too well the selfishness of human wishes. So he didn't grant their wish without first asking, what do you want? You that are parents, if your child comes to you, Mama, will you do something for me? Will you do whatever I ask? You say, oh, wait a minute. We know better than to bite into that. For several reasons, it might not be the best thing for the child, and it might cost us money. So we have to find out what they are wanting first. Jesus didn't buy into that. But you know, Jesus probably already knew what they were going to ask. After all, didn't he know everything? But it wasn't just James and John that were asking. These boys had an ambitious mother. She had already approached Jesus wanting to know, now, I know that in your glory you're going to set up this kingdom, and I want my boys. One of them sit on the right-hand side, one of them sit on the left-hand side in your glory, in your kingdom. Well, they were all still thinking about a military reign. They thought that here we are, we're going to finally be able to control the reins. You know, we're all like that. There's something about our human nature that we feel like we have got to be in control. When we lose control of our emotions, when we lose control of our temper, when we lose control of our home life, we feel like everything is totally falling apart. We have to have some type of control. But we need to realize that our real control comes from when we put Jesus Christ first in our life and let him control. And then all of these other things will fall into place. We could all sit around and worry ourselves to death about what if. This past week I've had things to ask, questions come up in my mind. What if so and so happens? Well, what if it don't? I'll be a happy lady. The disciples could not see beyond what Jesus was telling them. It had to be after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ before their eyes was opened to what was going on around them. Don't get me wrong this morning. Ambition in itself is an excellent quality. But ambition, just like any other asset, must be properly directed. Worldly ambition, wanting to get ahead financially, wanting the best car, wanting the best this, that, and the other. That's worldly ambition. And it's self-centered. Christian ambition is God-centered. It's all a matter of motive. I thought about it this week that whenever Daniel and I were first married, everything that we did before we married, we had these long discussions about the value of putting our ministry, putting God first in our life. So everything that we did was centered around the activities of the church. If we had something going on at the church, then we did our other stuff around that so that we could be in the house of God, so that we could be about our Father's business. Because to us, that was not just the thing to do, but it was an eternal thing. We were laying up treasures. We were trying to follow the example that Jesus set. The prayer of a genuine, God-centered disciple should always be to serve the present age, my calling to fulfill. Oh, may it all my powers engage to do my Master's will. That's what we wanted. We wanted to do the will of God, what we felt like was the will of God in our life. And we still do. The book of Matthew says that these two disciples, these brothers, James and John, were accompanied by their mother when they made this request. We want you to do for us whatever we ask. Lord, give me what I want. This leads to another scripture in James chapter 4, verse 3 that tells us. Now, who is James before I get into this scripture? James is a brother of Jesus. And he's explaining why some of our prayers are not answered. Now, James didn't always follow Jesus in his ministry. James does not show up until later in the ministry of Jesus. But James, in his writing in chapter 4, verse 3, he says, "You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly in order to spend what you get on your pleasures." You know, some people act like that God is some kind of cosmic servant, just waiting for a Christian to say, "I want." And here God is going to dole it out, whatever it is that the Christian says they want. God wants improvement for our lives. He wants advancement for our lives. But God does not desire anything that will lead us to be proud, that will lead us to vainglory or self-sufficiency. He will not answer a prayer that does not ultimately result in bringing honor to his name and advancing the cause of Jesus Christ. We must always be sure that our prayers point to God's honor. Father, heal me that it may bring honor and glory to your name. Father, save me from my sins that your name may be glorified. These things are the type of prayers that we need to pray so that God, not Kara, not Daniel, not Tina, not Mike, not any of us, receive the honor, but Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father, should receive all the honor and the glory. This situation with James and John is a pretty good case of simply being ambitious. They wanted a place of honor. They wanted control. They wanted authority. Ambition can create a lot of tension in whatever situation it's found in. Ambition can create a lot of tension in the home, in the church, in our schools. Everybody wants, how many of you remember the TV program, The Jeffersons? Everybody wants to move up to the east side. They want what's better. That's east. I've turned around, excuse me. But whether it's financial or social, or the corporate ladder, whatever ladder, everybody wants to climb that ladder. They want what's best, they think, for themselves right then. Yes, this ambition takes place in families, on the job, in churches, anywhere someone is waiting to get ahead of others. But what did Jesus say to the indignant disciples? He who wishes to become great among you must be your servant. You know, before too many years had passed, James and John, who had so hoped to be dignitaries, became martyrs for the cause of Christ. Now we need to notice that Jesus was ambitious also. He had the ambition to lay down his life for others. His goal, his purpose, his mission was not to be recognized as the great person that he was. It was not to surround himself with all of those that who would reflect on his greatness as a healer, as a miracle worker, as a preacher, as a teacher. Jesus was all of these things. He was great. There's been none any greater. But his ambition was to give up his life, to use it up and to finally die, to give his life in service to others. He had spoken about it in the words given to the disciples just before our scripture today. If you have ambition in the church, if you want to be great, then you must be a servant to the others in the church, in the community. A servant. No, that's too mild a term. In verse 44 it says, a slave of all. I recall a man that had been dead for a number of years now. We had a banquet at church that we were attending, and the young married couple's class was serving food to the older people in the church. And this young man, somebody made fun of him, asked him about his apron or something to that effect, that was a woman's job. And he put down the food that he had in his hand and he turned around and he walked out. I'm not waiting tables for nobody. He was embarrassed. He felt humiliated. But he also had the idea that I'm above that. I should not have to do that. And Daniel and I have talked about it over the years that, and in our work at the hospital in Chattahoochee, that we have never asked an employee to do something that we would not do ourselves. Jesus did not ask his disciples to do a single thing that he did not do himself. He was following the will of his heavenly Father. And he says, I'm following my Father's will. Now come on, boys, you follow me.
Amen.
That was what Jesus was telling them. That's what Jesus is telling us today. I think about the 10 lepers. When Jesus healed them, Jesus says, one turned around and come back and says, thank you, Lord. Jesus says, where are the nine? Where was the humility? Where was the gratitude? They were all ambitious to get up there and to be healed. But where was the gratitude? Where are the nine? The second thing that takes place in the church is that some few people do all of the work in the church. This happens when no one helps or when they won't let anyone help. The result is burnout and a great reluctance for anybody to do anything in the church. We talk about people that work in positions like with Big Ben Hospice. The burnout rate in doing that type of work is tremendous. The same with working in the church. The same with any job, you can burn out. But ambition is good. People honor James and John as apostles and as martyrs. Yes, they drank from that cup that Jesus drank from, but in quite another way. Yes, they were baptized with the baptism into Jesus. They shared in the goodness Jesus won for them on the cross and through an empty tomb. How about you and me? We who are here today, what will the Savior's words to us be? For us who have been servants, the word of God will come. Come ye blessed of God, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and I was thirsty. I was naked and I was cold. I was in prison. And you, being a servant, you fed me, you clothed me, you gave me something to drink. You visited me. In closing this morning, I want to ask you, what is your ambition? Is it self-centered or is it God-centered? Are you leaning on Jesus today? As a child of God and by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, are you through faith in Him a servant? Or even a slave? What would Jesus have you to be? As I close today, I pray that we will all have the faith to humble ourselves before God and become that which He wants us to be. Amen.